to the Spirit of the Lord if you have a need. That's what we're here. Amen. And so, again, you can look at the bulletin, and at the end, I always say the name. All right? Okay.
Okay. Well, I'm glad everybody's here. That needs to be here. Okay. As I was going through looking at my computer, I saw something that I wrote some time ago. I found a quote situation that I found interesting, so I wrote it down and kept it in a file. I think I've read it here before, but I just felt like it would be good for you to hear it today again. And so this is the anecdote I wrote. This couple was, the man was sharing these thoughts. He says, last night my wife and I were in our living room talking about different things, including the subject of life and death. I told her, honey, never let me be in a vegetative state, depending on machines and bottles of liquids. If you see me in that state, please disconnect all of those machines that keep me alive and throw away all the liquids that I am depending on. I would rather die. My wife got up and looked at me with a look I had never seen in her. And then she proceeded to disconnect the cellular phone, the internet, the cable TV, the DVD, the computer, the iPod. And then she went to the kitchen and threw away the whiskey, the vodka, the tequila, the rum, the wine, the sangria, and all the beer. I almost died. And if the shoe fits, wear it. We are so dependent on so many artificial things. And now, to put it all in the final exclamation point, we have artificial intelligence working for us. Yeah, it's working for us now. I think we are going to be working for it later on, if I read prophecies correctly. Yesterday, my wife and I were going to visit somebody from the church, and we were supposed to go east, but we decided to come by the church and do a few things here before we headed. Then we headed east, and when we stopped at the light at McDonald's, we looked ahead, and right past the next light, there was a car parked on the road, on the right lane. And there was a man, a woman, and one or two children, I think, on the side getting away from the car. The car was in flames in the front. I mean, just live flames. It wasn't even smoke. It was just flames. So it was very hot. And we thought, oh, my God, you know. And so we stood in the traffic light waiting because we heard the ambulance, the fire truck, and the police driving in and surrounding the car at a distance, of course. And so we thought, well, we have to go that way. We're not going to be able to go that way because they're going to close that road, at least the two lanes going east. So we went around Save a Lot, Before Radio, all that. And as we were going to turn back on 80 to continue east, we looked back and the car was really raging in smoke and fire. And we thought, I hope it doesn't blow. By then, the firemen had opened all the doors and trying to spray something. I forget what it is. And so So we went and visited the person that we wanted to visit. And then when we came back, I was going to go through for Thompson. And my wife said, no, let's go back and see how that car looked. We came back through 80 to going up 29. And we saw the car, the whole front, top, bottom, inside was completely in ashes. I mean, it just burned down in a truck. One of them tow trucks was beginning to pull it to haul it away. That probably happened. You know, I can't say for sure, but normally things like that happen because we forget to maintain. We forget to do maintenance. And, you know, it happens with our ACs. It happened with filters and stuff in the house. It happens with cars. It happens with anything mechanical. You need to maintain things in order for them to continue. You need to check the oil, lubrication, filtering system, air filters, all of that. It's not much different in the spirit. We have to be on time checking and maintaining those things that the Lord have allowed and has given us so that we continue to function. You know, it's not that there's anything wrong with the things God has given us. It's that we need maintenance so that we can act properly on those things. And so the Lord calls us to stay alert as far as maintaining our hearts, our condition, our demeanor, our behavior. Stay making sure that every once in a while there's a time that we say, and my wife brought it so well this morning, we need to spend time with the Lord so that He can tell us, hey, you're neglecting this area, you're going too much on this other area. You know, we need time so that we can check and make sure that everything is supposed to be according to what the Lord has called us to do. And so, I am going to be talking about anxiety today. And I know that there may not be many people on that side of the spectrum over anxious. I think the area where most of us are is the other extreme, passivity. Those are two extremes, and God wants us to be somewhere in between. Not too anxious about different things, but not so passive that we're sitting still, like my wife was telling a while ago. And so, let's talk a little bit about anxiety. Have you ever had a moment when anxiety tried to creep up on you and seize your heart? You know, you froze. You were so anxious about something, you just felt you couldn't do anything else but just stay there and worry. Those times when you were thrown in a state of panic about things that concern you. I know it happens to many of us regarding family, regarding friendships, regarding business, regarding finances, especially finances. We're so concerned about them. And so when there's some kind of trouble, we just freeze and our minds start racing to the point we are not able to physically do anything except worry and worry and worry. Very often this state of panic is caused by the mere thought of a problem that doesn't even exist and is unlikely ever to come to pass, but we're just stuck there. I mean, it hasn't happened yet, but we're feeling like, man, we're in the midst of it and I can't get out of it. Yeah. Yeah. And we're thinking, what if this and then that and then that? None of it has happened yet, but in our minds we're trapped. Just the idea of this problem just troubles you so deeply. Soon you find yourself sinking into such a strong state of worry and anxiety that it literally takes you emotionally hostage. You're trapped. Well, God has given us solutions. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word anxious here, you know what it means? It means anxious. It means you're troubled, you're fretful, you're worried. You're just anxious. You know what anxiety is all about. You probably experience it. In the New Testament times, this word was used in connection to the basic necessities of life. You know, the things that we need every day, paying our bills, getting enough food and clothing for us to be decent and in order, paying our rent, paying our mortgage, paying our car payments so that we can do the things that we need to do, etc., etc., etc. Those things are necessary for us to function in this society today. This word for anxious is the same word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And see, the only difference between this one and the one in Philippians chapter 4 is that here Jesus is telling people that are already anxious. People is telling anxious people, don't be anxious. In other words, stop being anxious. In Philippians, he's saying it, don't go there. Okay? So that's the only difference. Also, if you remember the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he was talking about this type of seed. He says in verse 22 of Matthew 13, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So this word cares in this parable means the anxiety for the things of the world, and it says it chokes or suffocates the word, and you become unfruitful. Boy, we don't want to be in that category of unfruitfulness. You remember that Jesus spoke about a gardener that had a tree, and the master said, "You know, we have had this tree for 3 years. It hasn't produced anything. I think it's time to cut it off." And the gardener said, wait, master. Give me another year. I will fertilize it. I will work the soil. I will add all the stuff that it needs. And if it next year doesn't do anything, we'll cut it off. But give me another break for another year for this tree." The Heavenly Father wants fruit from his children. And when we allow the anxiety of life, the anxiety usually comes out of wanting the things of this world. We're earthly minded, and we're so concerned about it that it chokes the word of God to bring abundant life to us, and we are just prunes drying up. We don't want to be there. We don't want to suffocate the word that is supposed to bring life to us. So, when Philippians 4:6 tells us not to be anxious for anything, the Apostle Paul is saying not to be worried about the basic needs and provisions required for a decent life. Don't allow these things to throw you into a panic and you are froze up. Can you think of a time that worry and anxiety ever made a situation better? Most of us probably can't. Now, there's always going to be one or two that say, I worried about it and I didn't go there. And nothing happened. Yeah, exactly, nothing happened. So, anxiety will try to become a habitual part of your thought life. It wants you to become a worrier, a chronic worrier. And you know, for us Christians, we understand that Jesus, raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me continually. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he, that's Jesus, therefore Jesus is also able to serve, to save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you and for me. What a promise. You know, the creator of the universe, the creator of each one of us, he died for you. He suffered what you and I should have suffered. He rose from the dead in victory. He gave us victory to us, and now he sits up in heaven, amen, interceding in our behalf to make sure that we become everything that he intends for us to. So make a decision to turn all your worries to Jesus even this day, rather than trying to manage them yourself. See, that's the problem. Well, Jesus is too busy, I'll do that myself, and that's where we're getting problems. We need to walk free of those choking and paralyzing fears once and for all. We have to, just like my wife was sharing, it's time to take a walk and leave those things behind. See, Paul had it very clear in his mind, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward to the things that God has for me ahead. I press toward the mark of the high prize in Jesus Christ. Now, there are five instructions in Philippians 4:6. The first instruction, I don't know why that came so low. The first instruction that we get in Philippians 4:6 is the word prayer. I know for some of you it's almost a cuss word. Yeah. I don't want to pray. Do I have to? Is it really necessary? The word prayer implies two different things. First of all, it means a close and upfront and intimate contact with someone else. Of course, here we're talking about God, talking prayer to God. Second, this word depicts a person making a vow to God in exchange for a favorable answer to the prayer. So, something intimate. And so, I am asking of the Lord, I'm making a vow. I said, God, I'll do this, I'll do whatever the vow is. If, or when I do that, Lord, would you give me the answer that I'm looking for? This means to come close to God in intimate prayer and take the opportunity to give him your worries, to give him your fears, to give him your concerns. And then you ask the Lord to give you something back in exchange for the worries that you have given him. You ask him to give you peace. See, you haven't had peace. You're so anxious and worried and fretful. And I need to get rid of all this. And so you go to God and said, God, this is the way I'm feeling. This is part of prayer. You vent before God. He can handle it. He can handle you. Some people may not be able to handle you, but God can. So vent to him. In fact, I would recommend always to vent with him first before venting with somebody else that may get wounded or probably flattened and killed. See, you give him your problems, and in return, he gives you peace. What a deal. How can we reject this? You see, he is our substitute. That's why it was he who had to go to the cross. We're on Wednesday night, we're studying at the book of John, and we're in chapter 13 at the end, where Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to go away, and where I go, you can't come. I told his disciples. And his disciples, you know, especially Peter. Peter said, hey, I'm ready to die with you. And, of course, Jesus was talking about, I have to go to the cross, and I have to do that job by myself. You cannot come with me. Later on, you'll be with me, but for now, I have to do this by myself. He is the one that took everything that could possibly be a consequence to our behavior as human beings. He took it all upon himself. And he was willing to become the sacrifice that would pay the price that belonged to you and to me. And then he did. He paid for it all. And then he rose from the dead because he was without sin. Even though he carried our sin, none of it was his own. And so God raised him the third day. And then Jesus said, I am your substitute. Now you receive me as your Savior. Then everything I did, I'll pass it on to you. You don't have to be eternally dead. You don't have to suffer sickness and disease because I carried that in stripes on the cross. I am your provision. I am your sustenance. And so, what an exchange. We give Jesus all that we are, and he gives us all that he is because he paid for everything that we are. Now we belong to him, but now belonging to him means we are made part of who he is, and so we are becoming like little Jesus on the earth. Now it's a process, but we have to start somewhere. We have to take that first step, and the first step is, Lord Jesus, I'm messed up. I need you in my life. Come, impart your life within me. Make me a new creature. And Jesus comes. He sees your humbleness. He sees your repentance. And he says, you have received me as your Savior. Now you are mine. And now I will shape you and form you to be just like me. You are born again. Boy, what a privilege. He is the one who exchanged with us. That's why he had to be born as a man on earth, so that he would take our place, pay for everything that we needed to pay, and then give us eternal life. Only through him. Only through him. That first step, that first instruction in Philippians 4:6 is prayer. The second one is called supplication. We've heard that phrase before. To supplicate means to beseech, to beg, to earnestly appeal. Ask and ask. You know how those kids, Mommy, can I have a cookie? No. Mommy, can I have a cookie? No. Mama, can I have a cookie? You know. Insistent. They won't quit. And you finally say, oh, kid, here. Just shut up. Right? We've done that. I've done it. This means a person who has a lack in his life and pleads strongly for his needs to be met. Of course, we're talking about pleading to God, right? Such great needs require a push away from pride. You know, I hate to say it, but some people will not ask. And I know I'm blamed for that a lot. I'm one that can definitely say amen to that. I like to do things myself, and I don't only ask help at the last minute. But maybe that's pride. My wife would say, there's no maybe about it. So when you are really in need and you know you can't do it on yourself, you can't do it on your own strength. Some people rather do without it. Well, in spiritual things, you can't just do without. You have to ask, especially when Jesus is so willing to give. But he said, you have to ask. Anyone who asks will be given. Anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, a door will be opened to him. But we have to ask, seek, and knock. And therefore, we have to say, I can't do it by myself. In other words, we have to put down pride. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the second part of that verse says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you can tell God exactly how you feel, what you're facing, and what you want him to do for you. No matter how big or how small, he can handle it. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going to ask him. And yet he says, you still got to ask. We have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I've tried it on my own strength. I didn't make it. I failed. I'm asking you to provide it for me. And you know, he's more than willing. We're just the ones that are so prideful. We don't want to go to God. So, we have prayer. We got supplication. And then another word in Philippians 4 is thanksgiving. So, God not only expects you to be bold, he also expects you to thank him for being good to you. I mean, all of this, all along, you know, you don't have to pay to get God to answer you. So people think that unless they pay God some way, hey, God loves you. How many of you, when you were little, your parents requested you to pay them for whatever they did for you? I mean, they wipe your butt, they change your diaper, they fed you, they burp you, they did all these things when you couldn't do anything for yourself. Well, spiritually speaking, we're pretty much that way. God really has to do that for us to be spiritually sound. And he is so willing, more willing than a mother towards a child. And yet, we just won't appreciate that sometimes. It is simply not right to ask boldly without saying thanks. Many of you are parents, and you know your heart melts when you do something for your kid and the kid says, oh, mama or daddy, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, we don't see that much. Give me that, right? I am I'm entitled to that. That's the least you could do. No, we don't appreciate those kind of behaviors. But when our kid says, thank you, Dad. Thank you, ma'am, Mom, for being so good to me. Your heart melts. What won't you do for that kid? How much more our Heavenly Father would do for us if we would just ask Him and thank Him. Be earnest in your request to God, but be also earnest in your output of thanks. Many times we pray, God answers, and we forget even to say, thank you, Lord, you answer that prayer. We think that we deserved it. We did our part, we prayed, and God did His part. That's the least He could do. That's not an attitude to have as a Christian. Thanking Him in advance before you got your answer demonstrates that you have faith in Him. We were singing that He is so faithful. Amen. Great is His faithfulness. Yes. Yes. And so thanking Him in advance demonstrates that we have faith in His faithfulness. He is always coming through for us. You know, God does not respond to emotions. Some of us like to break down. You know, we think that the more we cry and the more emotive we are, you know, out of control, God will hear us, will pity us and do it. No. Listen, God responds to faith. Mama, would you please, please, please cook lunch for me today? Mama, please. Who goes to his parent and asks his parent, what, you know, I'm hungry. Can you please, please, please prepare lunch? Listen, honey, I'm preparing for it. Mom, I'm hungry. Do you have food already? Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you asked. Now, you ask insistently, and that's my next subject. Philippians 4:6 says, make your request. Make your request. When you ask the Lord, you remember who He is, first of all, and who you are in Him. You know, we're here, He's way out there, and yet He loves us like a father or a mother to His children. So we ask, and we may persist, you know, but we do that with respect and honor. We're not disrespectful to God. You know, some people say you demand from God. I have a problem with that. I was raised in a home where I always respected and honored my parents, or else the rod of correction will find its place in my hiney. And so every time I talked to them, it was with respect and honor. Now, that did not exclude love and affection. Okay? I love my family. I love my parents. Now, my father was a little distant, and that's another story. He is just an earthly father with all kind of flaws and stuff like that. But I knew he loved me. He didn't demonstrate it physically, hugging me and telling me he loved me, but he demonstrated it with what things he did for me. In fact, I know my father never wrote to any one of my siblings. And yet my father was a school teacher. He had a beautiful calligraphy writing style. And I remember my wife and I moved over to Florida, and we were here for quite some time. And he was still alive. And I said, I wrote a letter to my mom. And I said, I want my dad to write me a letter with his own handwriting. I want to hear from him directly. I don't want to hear from him through you. I want him to write me a letter. And so he did. I still kept it. And beautiful handwriting. He told me what was going on in his life. I thought, that's precious. I said, "Eh, my siblings, I got this over you now." He never wrote to any of you, but he did to me. He loved me. So, don't be, when you go before God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your request, don't be so emotional that you even forget what you're there to do. And don't be in such a state of desperation. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. You know, he heard you the first. Be sincere. Be honest. Be open. Be respectful. He heard you, and he will answer. Just thank him for it. You can bank on it. So after request, well, this word request portrays the idea that we have a full expectation of receiving what we requested. In other words, I ask him, he says, if you ask according to my will, I hear you. And if I hear you, I will answer the petition that you requested from me. Expecting that request to be godly, right? Because we cannot be asking for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Not crying in desperation. You come with boldness, with security and affirmation, knowing that he is a God who gives us. Go, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is a time of need? Just about every time. We are in need. We're needy people. That's the way we humans are. We are needy people in many, many areas, if not all of our areas. And so God is full of mercy and grace to help us whenever we come to him. But he asks us, we have to come to him. If we're in need, come to him first. Don't wait for him to be the last resort, as we usually do. And the last word that appears in Philippians 4:6 is the word be known. He says, let your request be known. Okay? This is a declaration with boldness. Not just a thought that we hope we'd be heard. You know, so many times we think it in our minds and we thought we'd done prayer. We think, I wish God would open that door for me in that job, in that situation, with that friend. I wish he'd provide for the car, for the financial instability that I've got. You know, and it all stays here. It's never verbalized. Let your request be known to him. And he gave you a mouth, and you use it for a lot of wrong reasons. It's about time you start using it for the right one. This is a declaration with boldness, not just a thought that we hope will be heard. Declare to God what you need. In fact, broadcast it so loudly that all of heaven hears you when you pray. And like I say, don't go boo-hooing to God. Jesus is our example. I thank you, Father, that you heard me before things were done. When he went to Lazarus' tomb, he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. And for the sake of these people, I'm saying that before Lazarus was raised. See, he knew God was going to answer. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked for one thing three times. And that's to show you and I that he was also human and that he went through emotional upheaval beyond what we could understand. He knew he was going to be separated from the Father. He knew he was going to take that drink of the cup of the sin of all the world, past, present, and future. And that was going to separate him from the Father. And even his flesh was wrestling against it. He said, Lord, is there any other way? Because I don't want to be away from you. And he was sweating. Sweat like looked like blood. Physical exhaustion. Emotionally. Suffering. And he asked for the same thing 3 times. But every time he asked, but not my will, but yours be done. And he was probably tempted to doubt, but he said, no. You have sent me for a purpose, and this purpose is greater than I. And that is to bring all the world with the ability to be reconciled to the Father. But aside from that, 3 requests in the Garden of Gethsemane, every time he was about to do something, Father, thank you that you heard me and that you are going to do great things here. That brings you honor and that you honor me by doing it. So, to wrap it up, when moments, when worry or fear is trying to wrap its life draining tentacles around you, remember Philippians 4:6 and the steps that we've talked about. You don't have to live subject to worry, subject to concerns and fears that rest on your life. If you follow these 5 steps in faith, worry and fear will always be replaced with a peaceful and praiseful heart. Memorize Philippians 4:6. And every time that there is a hint of a worry, remember, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then the reward is, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. We give him our problems. He gives us his peace. What an exchange. Father, I thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge the times when anxiety wants to make us prisoners. Father, I pray that you would sound your alarm by your Spirit in us, and that we would remember Philippians 4:6, and that we would start doing it, not just knowing it, but doing it, acting upon it. Father, you said not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are going to make our request known to you. And then your peace, which passes knowledge, will keep our hearts and minds centered in you and enjoying the abundant life that you intended for us to enjoy. Father, I pray for your people. Help us, Lord, to remember. Help us to hear. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Father, I bless them and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's worship.